Let us go to the word, Matthew 5, 14 to 16.
You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's read 16 again. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. We have been looking at chapter 5 of Matthew, which is also referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. We went over the eight Beatitudes, and we shared the word on being the salt of the earth last week. And to sort of put a pause and wrap up Matthew 5 study here, we are going to look at the word on with the title, The Light of the World. God is the God of revelation. 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 He is the God of revelation because he reveals himself in his time according to his ways. So Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So what that shows us, reminds us, is that God has a way and he has his will to reveal himself to whomever he wants and to hide himself from whom he wants. So he reveals himself in his way and in his time. That's what makes him the God of revelation. And he receives glory from those who reveal him, therefore, and ultimately invites them to be in his glory forever. So he's the God who reveals himself in his way, in his own time, and those who receive that revelation and reveal him, he brings them to his glory. So having faith in such a God means to believe him according to the way he revealed himself. It is not to find my own way and think of my own way and then sit around and hum-ha, meditate, and somehow seek to elevate myself and be enlightened and find my way to God. That's what religion is. That's what human effort is, to rise above to the God that one thinks is there according to oneself. However, the way that God reveals himself is that he has his own plan and he has his own way, and he seeks those to whom he will reveal himself, and that is connected to his glory. So if we have faith in him, that means that we received the knowledge of knowing God according to his way, and therefore committing my life, the faith life, the Christian life, is to live as the light of this world. So like the song that we sang, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, you're the light of the world, the children of the light. So we are to become the light of this world. And how we become the light of this world is through our deeds, good deeds, not evil deeds, not old deeds and any deeds or works, rather good works, good deeds. Yeah, so it is important for us to understand what meaning that has, good deeds, good works. And through them, not glorifying myself, not promoting myself, not being praised for myself as good person, good daughter, good boy, and good girl. Rather, it is to glorify God, that I am used as a reflector, a vessel, a lamp that lights that shines the light of the glory of God. That's what the Christian life is about. We hear the word revelation here in the Bible. Everyday setting, revelation may not be used commonly. So when you hear about God revealing himself or the revelation of God, it sounds very mysterious. And certainly the Christian faith and the Christianity or the Bible itself has a mysterious side to it, right? So know the mystery of God, right? Mystery of Christ. We read about that in the Bible. However, we ought to be very careful not to fall into mysticism, right, to be mystic or mysticism, Because if you were to Google mystic, you're going to see like really weird images, like a lot of weird stuff comes up. So mystic or mysticism is something that is out of this world, that is not tangible, that is not visible, that's not material. So something that's what people imagine as spiritual, metaphysical, invisible, energy, or even connected to witchcraft, fortune telling, all of that kind of stuff. So while the Christian faith has a mysterious side, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into pursuing sort of this out-of-body experience that is not grounded on the revealed word of God, right? So we do believe that God, who is spirit, and that we are, we believe in such God who made us to be not just physical, but the spiritual that we are, the souls that we are, and that we ought to believe in the spiritual world, the spiritual life, and spiritual gifts, and we seek spiritual experiences. But all of that has to be grounded on the word that is revealed, not out of our own imagination. So the way that God planned to reveal himself is plainly written in the Bible. So we're going to go straight to John 1:1, but don't worry, we're going to come back to Adam at some point. But let's go to John 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we read that statement, which is every week, every day, every other day of your week, you're reading it, it's ringing in your ear. But every time you read it, you ought to hear this like, bum, 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 like louder and grander than Genesis 1:1, because before Genesis 1:1 was John 1:1. And to even put a point and say it was John 1:1 is paradoxical, because here, beginning does not refer to like a dot that signals beginning, but having no dot, meaning eternity, there's no time. So this is the eternity of God, where there's nothing, no one, but God, because God alone is from the beginning. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was and is to come. So that is when God had planned. And he's revealing that through John here in the writing of John, and saying that he was the Word in that eternity. And in the Word, which in Greek is ho logos, we see the plan of God, and the plan of God that is based on the heart of God. Yes, there's the same, but I want us to also think about the heart of God, his desire, right? So when you think about heart, it's more emotional, his character, but the plan of God is it's more cerebral, right? If you think like plan, it's intelligent, like using intelligence, but the heart is more the emotional part, like if you can relate to us, how we function. So here is God thinking and planning, and we're going to work according to that plan and schedule, which reveals his heart, his desire. And that's to reveal himself. So when you read that, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and then the Word was God. In verse 2, it says, he was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. We see that God had planned to reveal himself. And to whom, then, you have to ask? Because the revelation has to have object, or the receiver, right? Someone has to receive this revelation. He's not going to reveal it to himself. He's going to reveal himself to someone else. So the Word there, we're to read it as the self-revelation or the self-manifestation of God. Can we say it together? The Word is the self-manifestation of God. So that is before the creation. That is when God decided, he desired to reveal himself, and the way he was going to do it was the Word. Now, let's continue reading verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So here it says, through him all things were made. So through him there is referring to the Word, the self-manifestation of God. So it is through the Word that God will make the world. And in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So still, him, the pronoun there is referring to the Word, ho logos. So in the Word was life, in the Word was light. Light, right? So in the Word was light. So why is light important? Light is what reveals. So once light comes, darkness subsides, and light reveals all things. So it is through the Word all things were made, starting with the light, because the Word is to be revealed as the light. Am I jumping too fast? I think we're okay, right? So the in the word is the light, and the light will be revealed to the world. So having that background, we go to Genesis 1:1, and Genesis 1:1, strikingly similar to what we just read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so now the earth was formless, empty, and dark. And verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So even though Genesis is the first book, and this is the first page of the Bible, and John is like smack in the middle, past middle, we are to understand that what John 1:1 is saying is this is when God decided to reveal himself. So let's pause there for a second, and we understand Genesis 1:1 as the beginning of all things, the beginning of the physical light that we know today, through which all things are revealed. So when we see all things, we as in humans, even if no one came to us to teach us there is God, his name is Jesus, Yeshua, he revealed himself, he was the Word, we are to see all things and say, wow, how wonderful, how beautiful, how amazing all of these work, the workings of these creatures, from starting from plants, vegetation, trees, to fish, to the fish, to the birds, and all the creatures in the human body, we are to say, wow, there must be a creator. So that is the way God began to reveal himself to all men, because there's no way for men to know God on their own. And for God to just show his face right away to men, we would all just die. So humans are not capable of that. So in history of time, God began to reveal himself in stages gradually, starting with all things called the creation. So go to Romans 1:19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Because this question keeps on coming up. People will say to this day, what about the people who live in the desert island or in the, you know, out there somewhere and nobody came to preach to them? So then we can always come back to this and say, men are without excuse in understanding about the Creator. Because when you look at creatures, the created world called all things, you are to say, how wonderfully and fearfully are they made? There must be a maker, designer, a planner behind all this. Now, once one has that kind of mindset and humble heart to say, I'm created, I was created, we are all created, then certainly God will send those in their way to bring them the good news. So what this is telling us is that in the beginning, God planned to reveal himself, and it was going to be through the natural world, the created things, that he would reveal the glory of God, his glory, but the glory, specifically the glory of the Creator. So Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when we look at beautiful things, and even if we don't get to go outside, hey, YouTube's great, right? Google image, you just do it, click it. And then you can see the Yosemite Park. You can go to the Pacific Islands and all the wonderful Antarctica and be like, wow, how beautifully they're made. So when you see them, you are to praise the glory of the Creator. And certainly the people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, having understood this and accepted this as faith passed down generations, knew God, the God of all, to be the Creator. And they praised him and they gloried his name, gloried him as the Creator. Though they knew him, his name to be Jehovah, of course. But those who know the Creator then are able to receive the next stage of revelation of God, and that is through the Word. So first you have the general natural revelation that I just talked about, which is through the created world revealing the glory of the Creator. Then we get to the next level of revelation only when one accepts the Creator. There is God who created all things. Then they can receive the one who was sent by him. So the one who made all things and created all things, planned all things, sent his son, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his Aramaic Hebrew name, which means the Savior, he sent him as the Son. So let's go back to John 1, and this time let's read 1 14 and 18. 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word who was with God in the beginning, right, through Him. So even though I just said the Creator, God created all things, but specifically it's through the Word that God made all things. The Word was with God when God made all things. He's part of God, yet He's distinguished as the Word to be revealed. So He's revealed to man, manifest to be revealing God, but He's only a part of God, because God as a whole cannot be seen, cannot be touched, cannot be heard, because He's too great. But the part of God that He decided to reveal, as let's say the face, like the photo of your government issue ID has your face, right? Because the face is more telling than, say, your hands or your feet, right? You might have the most beautiful feet, but too bad. Your face shows who you are, right? So your face is like showing the Word in the form of flesh, in the body of man. So that's what it means. So the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. And where did He come from? Even though He was born of a woman and born a baby, a human, He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. So where did the Son come from? From the Father. And I don't want us to think like, of course, Son comes from the Father, daughter comes from the Father. We're not talking about genetic relationship or biological relationship here. Rather, it's the Word who comes out of the Father to be revealed. But once He's revealed as man, He refers to Himself as the Son. He's known as the Son, right? The Son of God or the Son of Man. And He refers to God as the Father, who has the plan and has had the plan since the beginning, and the desire to reveal Himself. And not just to the Jews, the people of Israel of the Old Testament, but to all men. And that's why this special revelation was given to those who received the first revelation, which is the natural revelation. So quick review, what kind of revelation has God given? Two types or two stages, the natural and then special, which is through the Son. Now, we may be thinking like, so why do we need to, why is it that we don't know this? And how come I did not know this until you're talking about it this morning? Maybe some of you are wondering. It's because all men are blinded by their flesh. We only know what we see. We only know what we hear. But spiritually, we are blind. We have become blind because of sin. And that's because of our ancestor, Adam. So in Genesis 2:7, God made man from the dust of the ground. And into him God breathed His breath, the breath of life, and made him a living being. So a living being is a spiritual being that comes from God, must return to God, must know God, must understand God, must live by God, and return to God. But he's now contained, because he's contained in the physical body, he's also exposed to the physical things. And he was put in the physical place called the Garden of Eden, where he was to live by the word of God that said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. It was to remind him, you're not just a physical being that eats whatever to live and sustain on the physical body, but you're a spiritual being. Without that reminder, he would have forgotten. But he did forget, because there was a deceiver, the serpent, the snake, who came to tempt him through the woman, Eve, who came from Adam. So she was deceived by the word of the serpent, saying, you will not surely die, but instead you'll be like God if you take the fruit. So she takes the fruit and gives the man, and man takes the fruit. So Adam then had disobeyed the word of God, and that disobedience is called sin. Sin entered the spirit of Adam, and it was passed on to all men. To us to this day, all men are spiritually connected to Adam. He is the root of a large tree called the human race, all mankind. And we not inherited the physical bodies, but also the spirit, and sin in that spirit. And the price of sin is what? Death. And because our ancestor listened to the devil, who is the enemy of God, who is now to be destined to go to the place where he's punished and judged to be punished forever after judgment, called the fire of hell, all men became destined to follow him. And in the meantime, they became spiritually blind. So even if we have our eyes open and we can see many things, and we even develop lens to see things beyond what the physical eyes can see, or things that are small, like the virus. Like, who cannot close their eyes and draw a coronavirus right now, right? Everyone can draw that thing. It's just amazing. It's just imprint there, right? So all of that, how are we supposed to see? We've developed microscopes. So telescope, microscope. We already have all these technologies to push us beyond our physical limits. However, no way of knowing God, the God of revelation, without his revelation. Because of sin, all men became spiritual blind, being ignorant of all the ways in God put effort to reveal himself through the created world and eventually the sun later on. So even to this day, people are blind and they just are very stubborn. We try to share with them about the creator. They refuse to listen. They don't want to open their hearts. And they said, I can't see, I don't know, I don't want to believe. And that's the reality of the spiritual blindness because of sin. However, we see throughout the history of the Bible how God, through the change in the natural world and natural principles, he revealed himself. He therefore was glorified. For a good example is Abram. When he was called by God, his name was Abram, and he was childless. But to him, God made covenant with him. He made covenant. He prophesied that that he was going to have many descendants come from him, and that he will be their God, and he will inherit them the land of Canaan. For that promise to be realized in Abram's life and ultimately become that Abraham, the father of faith, said he receives the promise of a son at the age of what? 100. When he is heard, when the Lord appears to him, he is about 99. And then a year later, as he said, I will return to you, he says in Genesis 18. And by Genesis 21, we see that Sarah is holding her son for the first time, her own son. And again, like, let's not even imagine what her teeth situation looked like or whatever the face, but she was overjoyed. She was overjoyed. It's like, the Lord has given us the joy of having our own son. And they couldn't stop laughing. And that's why they named him Laughter, Isaac. And every time they saw him, they praised God. And you can imagine, right? How, like, thank you, Lord. It's amazing. This is the miraculous work of God. We glorify you. It's not our own doing, but it's him who gave us this precious son. But in that son, they saw the promise of God to be fulfilled for generations to come in his line, in Abram's line. And according to prophecy and promise, God remembered and sent Moses when his descendants, the children of Abraham, became slaves in Egypt. So they had been there for 400 years and more, and sent Moses to fulfill the promise of God to bring them out of their slavery, out of that living in the foreigner's land, and to lead them into the promised land. And the way God led them out was through these 10 disastrous events called the plagues, the last one being the Passover night. During that time, Egypt just became like struck with, they might have called it quote unquote natural disaster, but this is all the work of God that sent these disasters to destroy, to cause the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to surrender, to let the people go. And after that had been done, here is the praise that they make through Miriam singing in Exodus 15, 16, 11. Your right hand, God, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy in the greatness of your majesty. You threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble by the blast of your nostrils. The waters piled up. You blew with your breath, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty water, speaking of the Egyptians pursuing them. And in verse 11 says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. So they gave glory to the Lord, who showed his power to bring them out of their slavery. And that was their people. They understood that God chose them for his glory. And they understood that their job was to, therefore, praise him and glorify him. To remind this, they were commanded by the Lord to build the tabernacle in the desert. And the tabernacle was also referred to as the tent of meeting. What was it called? Tent of meeting, yes. The tent of meeting The tent of meeting was made up of curtain. So it's a, many of you have seen the picture. In the desert, they had poles, and then they wrapped the poles with curtain fabric. And the fabric was made up of finely twisted linen. And the structure had bronze bases. This is in Exodus chapter 27, 9 to 19, and chapter 38. And they had silver hooks to hold the fabric, so like the curtains that you have, you know, window treatments. So what you would see in the desert, in the wilderness, which is beaming down with sunlight, it's very, very bright during the daytime, you would see the light hitting the metals and reflecting, and you will see the fabric being hit with the light and just glowing. It would look like it's glowing, and that's exactly how the people of Israel saw, because they were told when they settled, they would pitch, because that tabernacle was mobile, the sanctuary was mobile. So they served God there when they were settled in the area. When they had to move, they would take it down, and then they would travel with it, right? So it would be carried off. But when it was settled, they were also settled, and the people were to camp around the tabernacle by their tribes. And then they were to set themselves in distance, social distance. I was reading it. I'm like, they were practicing social distance, because I was thinking like going to park and then like 12 feet apart, table. I'm going like, they had to be social distance some miles away from each tribe and then be like, hello, praise the Lord, glory to you, hallelujah, we love the Lord, from far, from afar. They were not to come anywhere near the tent. They were not even to camp so close to each other. So there were these rules. They worked like armies, you know, they were in ranks and filed. And they were to see the glory of God from afar, not too close. So that is symbolic of the relationship with the God of revelation of the Old Testament, who did reveal himself only to the people of Israel through the angel in the name Jehovah, because they understood the tabernacle had the name Jehovah in it. And to no other people on earth did God reveal himself this way. So they saw the God of all things, who created all things and gave glory to him. But they also knew him as their Lord, because they knew his name, Jehovah, delivered by the angel. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3. So it was a privilege that they had above all the peoples. But it was still from distance. Anyone who haphazardly, carelessly, and irreverently approaching or treating the tent or the tabernacle would be struck dead. So they fear the Lord, but from afar they revered him. And when they did enter the promised land, they eventually, through Solomon, built the temple, which is a permanent structure of the sanctuary. Instead of continuously, faithfully serving and glorifying the Lord God, Jehovah, they began to sin. They were rebellious. They married the Gentile women and mixed with them and worshiped their gods. And they sinned against God. So they were punished. They were struck. They were taken as captives. They were exiled. However, as long as the temple was there, that reminded them, God revealed himself to no one else but us, and we are privileged, special people. So when one man, referring to himself as the Son of God, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, saying blank, made them angry. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19, he said that. And when he said that, the Jews, especially the priests who served God in the temple, were very angry. They treated this as a challenge against God. And at the same time, it would be hopeless for their people, because of who God is and how he revealed himself to them, their people, their flesh and blood, their line, they existed, they survived. But without the relationship, the guarantor, if you will, which was the temple, there was no guarantee that they will survive. So this is why they did not react well. They were very angry. And in the end, they conspired, and they did pass them over to death. But what Yeshua was referring to was that now the indirect way of revealing God is over. I have now come to reveal him fully and completely, and through the death of the temple of his body. So through the destruction of the temple of his body, through his death and his resurrection, he will fully reveal. He will fulfill the will of God, the plan of God, the heart of God, and reveal the glory of God through him, through himself. Hallelujah. So he is the one who had come to glorify the Father, to reveal the glory of the only Son. So that's why he called himself, I am the light of the world in John 8, 12, and also John chapter 9, verse 5. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is John writing later on, after Yeshua died, resurrected, and ascended. He wrote that this is the life who was with the Father in the beginning has appeared to us. So here is the Word who became flesh. What kind of revelation is it? Quick review. The special revelation. There you go. And that is to reveal himself as the light, right? So that's what in him was light. In him was the life, and that life was the light of men. The light had now come, but because men are in darkness, in sin, they did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. But he said, I am the light of the world. Even his disciples, whom he called to be with and reveal himself to, one of them said, oh, Lord, please reveal the Father to us and they'll be enough for us. Stop talking about the Father already. Just show him to us and we'll believe. We'll have no problem. And the Lord turning to this disciple, Philip, and said, Philip, how long have I been with you and you're still asking to be shown the Father? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, me as in the Son. Anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. It's not like, let's pretend, trust me, I look like my dad, I have his eyes. Rather, he is the face of God that was planned to be revealed because he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The light is the way in which that God will reveal himself. Physical light, the physical light came to reveal physical things. But it is through this light, that spiritual light, the origin of all light that was with God in the beginning, who made that light, now in time to come into that light, into the world, to reveal that he is the true light, to reveal fully who God is, his plan and his heart. Hallelujah. But of course, no one believed that. Even though he said in Mark 4:22, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is hidden is supposed to be revealed, to be shown. Whatever is concealed, meant to be brought out into the open. So that's referring to the Word being hidden, concealed in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father, in the beginning, the Word was. But that when we read that statement, it said the Word was in the bosom of the, with the Father, Father's side. It was for him to be known. To be known that he was hidden. Amen? So there is a time where he went to a mountain in Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared... Okay, so let's jump to... Then, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So here is where Peter and John, James and John accompany Yeshua to a mountain, and then suddenly they see his face changing, his clothing changing to be as bright and as white as the light. Right? Because I mean, light really doesn't have color, although light has the rainbow. We're not going to get into that today too much. But when light is so strong and it reflects, it's like blinding, like blank almost. Like all, you see nothing but like that blank whiteness. So Yeshua, who had been with the disciples, probably didn't have clean clothes, right? Because nobody had clean clothes back then. I mean, who has time to go bleach their clothes? They're kicking dust all the time in the desert. So probably his clothing was pretty dirty and soiled. Face was probably not that clean either. I mean, if they were near sea, maybe they washed, splashed their face with water, but that's about it, you know. It was a time where they just lived that way. But suddenly, they noticed Yeshua looking very differently. And in fact, that was light that was beaming out of him, that his face was shining like the sun. His clothing became as white as the light. And they were so shocked. They say, oh, and then on top of that, of course, there's the appearance of Elijah and Moses, and they were just having heavenly time. And they say, let's make a shelter, like a monument here to commemorate this time. This is amazing. While they were just so, so floored by their experience, what they were watching, there was the voice saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased, saying,
I am revealing myself through him and through no one else now, because Moses, Elijah disappeared. It was just Yeshua standing before them after this moment and speaking to them, resuming where they were. So they were to understand, oh my God, he's not like one of us. Even though we treated him with honor and respect, calling him rabbi because he was wiser and even more powerful than us, he's not like one of us to be compared with us. He's from God. He's of God. He is God. But because they did not receive the Holy Spirit, they could not keep up with keep that faith until the end. They, in the end, all left him one by one when Yeshua was arrested and led to death. But before his death came, for the 3 years after his baptism, which we refer to as the public life of the ministry of Yeshua, he did work, the work of the Father who sent him, and this work is referred to as good work. He did good. He did good, and that good was namely healing the sick, right, in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So the work that Yeshua did was good work because he was releasing releasing those who are oppressed under the power of the devil, who are suffering in sickness, who are suffering in guilt because of their sin. Also, one of the first signs that he performed, John chapter 2, which was where he turned water into wine. Yes, into water into wine. And this throws a lot of people into confusion because they think like, oh, he turned water into wine? Why can't he do that now? And why can't I have some wine? But that's not the point. The point is that at a wedding, you can't have a wedding at a party without wine. And that was the situation of this household where Mary had been and Yeshua had been attending. So when the desperation came, they needed that help. And that's where Yeshua performed that first sign of turning water into wine. So our focus is not like, oh, Yeshua allows us to drink wine. Can we turn water into wine? That's not the point. The point is to rescue those who are in need. That's what he did. He helped those who were in need. That work is called good work. He rescued those who were in sickness. He rescued who were under oppression, who rescued in sin and guilt and in sadness and sorrow. He rescued them because the purpose of the signs that accompanied him, any signs from we see in the history of the Bible, were for the glory of God. So in Matthew 9, Yeshua commanded a man who was paralyzed to pick up his mat and walk. And when the man did get up and pick up his mat and walk, the people who saw him, they were so amazed. And it says, they praised God. They praised God. So like they were like, this must be only by God. How can this be done? So revealing the work of God was revealing the glory of God so that those who witness will glorify him. But when he came to his own death, Yeshua didn't stop it. He did not defend himself. He was led away like a helpless sheep to its slaughterer, and he went to the cross. They nailed him to the cross, and he, as he was bleeding to death, he was breathing his last. What did he say? He said, "It is finished," marking the moment that he accomplished the will of the Father, marking the fulfillment of the plan of God and the heart of God that was to be revealed. Hallelujah! So at the moment that he died on the cross was the moment that the temple veil tore. The veil tore in the temple. And what did the temple veil represent? It represented the separation between the two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. But more than that, spiritually, it represents the separation between God and men, sinners. Because of sin, all men were separated, inheriting the sin of Adam in the spirit, but also all our lives with our own bodies, with our words, and even with our hearts and thoughts, we have sin. So the sin of men had caused the separation between God and men, but the moment Yeshua died was the moment that he took the sin of the world onto his body to enable that body to die. Even though when the word became flesh, the flesh body had the function to die because his nature is spirit. He is God, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh. He cannot die without sin. And he knows no sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says.
So he who knows no sin became sin on our behalf so that he would die on the cross and nail it to the cross. At the moment he would die, sin would die. And through that, the curtain will open, burst open. The veil will tear to finally reveal the heart of God, which 1 John chapter 4, 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Hallelujah. As he died, dried up like piece of paper. Because basically crucifixion is killing someone out of dehydration. And of course it causes cardiac arrest, but it's through bleeding out. It's the worst way of killing anyone, but they use that way to deter any rebellion or any criminal crime during that time, the Roman ruling and even before that. But there's a prophecy in Psalm 22, 14, 15, describing the suffering of Yeshua that will lead him to death. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. So this is the moment that Yeshua is suffering to that point where his heart is turning to wax. And that he's melting within because he's in so much pain that he no longer can breathe, no longer can pump blood and oxygen. His mouth is dried up. And in that moment of suffering, it is through that suffering, through his death, that the veil would finally be unveiled, would be open. The hidden God, the concealed God is no longer to be concealed, no longer to be hidden. Now the Son had come and that full revelation will be achieved through his death on the cross. And that's why he said, it is finished. Amen. Because there's no other way to know God except God himself revealing. And that's why he did it so in the history of mankind, starting with the creation, by calling on the people of Israel through the angel, speaking to them, revealing to them through the word given through the prophets and so on. But now here is the full revelation through the Son, but that will be achieved, fulfilled at the cross as he died, as his flesh will tear apart, open like the temple veil to say, here is the heart of God that sent me. Here is the plan of God being achieved right now. It is for his glory that he died. To achieve that glory that he died, that he would be used as nothing, that he emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2, 6 on and says, he became nothing. Nothing. There was no me at all. All of it was poured out with his blood and water. Me was poured, all of it. Not my will, but yours will be done, as he said. There was nothing left in him. No me person in there. Everything was poured out so that the glory of God can fully be shown to the world so that one more man can come to know him and bow down before the glory of God. Hallelujah. That's why at the moment his death, the sun lost its light. There was no light in the whole world, in the land, because the light had now come out of his body. And the physical created, the creature light lost. And it bowed to the glory, the light of the glory of the Son of God. Hallelujah! In that moment, he judged the devil who pretended himself to be like the bright angel who wanted to be like God. In Isaiah 14, 12, 15, it says, I will be like God. I will lift up myself, ascend to the throne of God. I will be the star. I will be the one above all the other, the stars of God, of the angels, other creatures. 2 Corinthians 11, 4 says, no wonder for Satan himself disguises or masquerades as an angel of light. So Lucifer, Luciel, right? Certainly he was named that, the angel of light. But he has no light of his own. He's a reflector of the glory of God, the light of the glory of God. But he thought to himself, I could be the light. I could be the glory myself. And to this day, even though he's like a wasp without sting, he deceives the world, giving the world, the unbelieving world, false glory, false hope, false light. But this moment when he died 2,000 years ago on the cross, he condemned him to be forever guilty, to be the forever fake. He's the fake light because he disguised himself as the bright angel. But by his death, through his death, and by shedding his precious blood, he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for all men. So 1 John chapter 4 continues in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah! He took the sin of all men onto his body and nailed it to the cross. That death of Yeshua paid the price, paid the penalty of my sin, of the sins of the world, so that we don't have to go to hell anymore. Hallelujah! But he didn't end there. By tearing his flesh, what gushed out was the heart of God. The heart of God is in his blood to cleanse the souls of men, to cleanse the eyes of their souls, to finally be open to see the light, to light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, in Yeshua. Hallelujah! So that we too can have a chance to be brought into his glory in that glorious place in that day. Amen! He truly died, but in 3 days he resurrected as he said he would. He was raised back to life. He resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, but the disciples initially did not even recognize him. The disciples who were on their way to Emmaus in Luke 24, they traveled with him. They were with him for a couple of days, and then when they realized it was him, he was gone. And then they looked at each other like, what was that him? No wonder our hearts were burning when we are hearing his word. It just, I can relate to them because they were so distraught. You know, they were walking and traveling to Emmaus like, yeah, our Lord, we love him, but he's dead now. Even though they wanted to believe him, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they didn't have faith, and they were so disheartened and discouraged. But when Yeshua appeared, then who are you talking about? Where have you been? Who are you? They obviously didn't recognize him because he was glorified. And then he explained to him what happened. And then Yeshua explained to him what the prophets and Moses had testified about the Messiah and how he fulfilled all. And finally, when they're eating with him, they realize, this is our Lord Yeshua. He has resurrected. And he disappeared to go somewhere else. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning again when we heard the word of God? And I feel that as we're not able to gather all together and have worship normal way, like, you know, even I as a leader and then of the worship here, I feel this way. How dried up many, many members feel, and my heart breaks over that. But when we hear the word again, it's like, I'm burning again. I'm burning bright once again because I have the blood of Yeshua in me. Hallelujah! When Yeshua was taken up to heaven and finally he sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God, and Revelation 21:23 says the city, the holy city in heaven, does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb who was slain in Revelation 5:9 on says, the Lamb who was slain to purchase men from all nations, all tribe, all tongue, will be bought by him, by his precious blood. He now sat down on the throne in the holy city as its lamp. He's giving off the light through his glory. In his glory, that is the light. And there's no more need for sun or the moon because that light is forever. Hallelujah! That is where he is receiving glory and praise. In Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power, praise forever and ever. It was from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua. No longer is the name Jehovah necessary. Now it's the name Yeshua because it is the name of the Father that was brought by the Son. And in John 17:11 and so on, says that he, in 5:43, John, he said it is the Father's name that he had come, and it is the same name the Holy Spirit was sent, and he comes to those who have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Till you believe that your eyes have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Yeshua. So you can say, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. A wretch like me. How amazing is the grace of God. So those who have received, called on the name Yeshua, and have received the blood of Yeshua, now can receive the Holy Spirit to do the work of revealing this light of Yeshua to the world. We are to shine the light of Yeshua to the world. As he said, you are the light of the world. And it is not to shine the light as living as those who fight for social justice or who are fighting to edify a kingdom on earth, to make a good people and to be found as good people themselves. Rather, it is to reveal solely the glory of Yeshua. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in your hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." The God who said, "Let there be light, let light come out of darkness," separating light from darkness. It is he who instilled in our hearts with the Holy Spirit the light of the knowledge of God's glory shown through the face of Christ Jesus Yeshua. So by the Holy Spirit now, we have gained the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How glorious he is. How incredible, how amazing, how majestic he is. It's in the light of Yeshua that we know the glory of God. That when we are able to know this and we're moved by that knowledge through the Holy Spirit, we cannot help now but to reveal that light to the world. The disciple is called, therefore, to shine that light. The passage that we began with in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. We do not hide a lamp under a table or inside a bowl. We put it on top so that it be seen, that the light be shining around, and all around it can see it. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, that they may see your good works as disciples, as believers, as followers of Christ, to glorify your Father in heaven." That's the key. To see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not to glorify you and your mother and your father and your people, your teachers or your leaders or national leaders or government officials, but it's to glorify the Father in heaven, to glorify the name Yeshua. So as a result of receiving this light, the light of the knowledge of God's glory through the Holy Spirit, what the saint or the disciple does is that he puts effort to correct himself. We are to put effort to correct ourselves, to rid ourselves of our past deeds, our old deeds. So 1 John 1, 6-7 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purified us from all sins." So if we have received the blood of Jesus, we have received the light of his glory, and naturally I must hate the dark. Naturally I must hate my dark life, the dark side of my old life. I cannot enjoy both. Even though I am still living in the flesh, by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I have to put every effort to rid myself of my old self. So that's why in the Christian life, we begin by baptism, by burying the old self. But let's face it, our reality is that we are struggling with our bodies every day. We wish that we could be set free from this burden of sin and temptation and weakness. But that's why we have to put every effort. Let's go to Ephesians 5:3-10. Ephesians 5:3. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So the warning is that You yourself, we ourselves as Christians are no longer to engage in obscenity, sexual immorality, foolish talk, even coarse joking that is improper for God's holy people, out of place. But thanksgiving, don't complain, don't resent. You need to give thanks. You need to give thanks. No immoral, no impure, no greedy person, no idolater can enter the kingdom of Christ. No such man can enter the holy city where there is only the light of the glory of the Lamb. Because the light exposes everything. With your impurity, you can't enter there. We cannot go with our soiled selves. Only the cleansed, the pure, the purified can enter that place full of light, the light of his glory. So it is to no longer be greedy, no longer to be engaged in these evil ways of the old. So once the Holy Spirit enters, I have to hate the old self, hate the sin. And even if after receiving the Holy Spirit, living the Christian life and obeying and serving the Lord and become leaders of sorts in the church and try to live by the word, it doesn't mean that we are exempt for all these things, but that rather, even if I'm no longer doing these biggies or obvious things, then now I'm shining the light. The Holy Spirit is shining that intense light within my heart, within my thoughts, to convict me the same way or even worse than how I was convicted when I first became Christian. So in the past, I might have been a very wicked and outwardly evil person, and by the word of God, I was convicted, and I surrendered and repented and received his works and been born again. That conviction carries through because now the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, is giving me the word, and I, in the desire to shine the light of his glory, hating anything that gets in the way, I'm convicted even more. The burden is even heavier. Why did I say that? Why did I lose my temper? I feel this way. Like every morning I'm sitting and I'm praying and the things that I used to not think about are coming to me as a result of prayer and repentance and God-fearing. And more, as I desire to fear God, as I desire to honor him, he's reminding me how I fail all the time. So transformation is what I need to witness in my own life. I need to be transformed as a result of receiving that light into my life. Because the light of the world cannot be hidden. The city on the hill cannot be hidden. I need to correct myself before the word of God and fear the word and repent. And I fear to lose the brightness of his burning light. So as Proverbs 13:9 says, the light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. In the holy place of the sanctuary, there was a lampstand, the menorah, and with it they were instructed to make and place wick trimmers and tray to catch the wick, all made up of pure gold. So when candles burning, you need to trim away continuously the wick that gets longer, because if it's long and long, it dims out the light. The light becomes dim and gets put out. So the wick has to be trimmed continuously. And today the Holy Spirit is trimming us by the word. The word is the trimmer. And it is trimming away my ego, trimming away my temper, trimming away my arrogance, my stubbornness, my laziness, my rebellious heart, my angry heart, my ungrateful, unloving, disobedient, worldly, unspiritual, earthly, impatient. All these things, the Holy Spirit within me, through the word, by the word, and as I pray, I come before him. He is trimming away so that I burn bright, 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 stay alive, so that the glory of God, glory of Yeshua, be given out through me in my life. Hallelujah. Therefore, I must change wherever I go. Pastor Kang shares that message, and I was listening to her. I remind her, she talked about it many times, but when she first was healed and then she experienced the truth and she was born again. And initially she wanted to evangelize her old friends and she went to the gathering They had monthly gathering. They met at a hotel and buffet or something, and they all got their cream of mushroom soup or something like that. And they were, she's like, can I pray for everyone? They all looked at her like, what is up with her? So can I pray for you all, guys? And she's like preaching in her prayer, because this is in the beginning, and you know how when you're not professional prayer, it just goes along. So she prays and prays, and it's like, I pray that my friends over here, they get saved, and that you save me, and I want them saved, and amen. And they're all like, you know, already upset. And she looks around the table. The cream of mushroom had become like brick, because, you know, when the cream settles, there's like a film of thickness, and they all lost their appetite. They're like putting their spoons down, like, it's not fun anymore. All right, you're not invited anymore. So she was not invited to come to the gathering anymore, but she was saying, okay, hallelujah, it's done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, it's done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm not saying she was celebrating losing friends, but that began her life as the light of the world. That her desire was to share that light that she received through her own experience of being saved and also being healed as a witness of Yeshua. And with that zeal and that passion and that faith, she preached and drove out demons and healing and teaching the word of the truth and leading groups and finally starting our church here in the Church of Jesus. And it is to shine the light, and wherever I go that I say I'm a believer and I'm a preacher, I am a witness, people will either go, oh. They either have one thing or good, one or two. The one is to like be polite and not say anything, or like, oh, I'm a Christian too, right? Or you go to a gathering or whatever it is, a work-related setting, and everyone is having dinner and they're having wine, and it's a holiday dinner or whatever occasion they have, and then you're like, let's pray, and everyone's like, what are they doing? What is that? And they're like, okay, so they don't know what to say. So it is from the small things that we do, like meal prayer in the gathering, to say, I'm a Christian. I'm here to do my best to shine the light of Christ, to sharing the good news that I am to light the world. I am to live my life as a changed one, lighting the light, shining the light of the glory of Christ. And it is to now be committed to be changed day by day, and so that I am no longer living my old life. If I was violent in the past, I'm no longer to be violent. If I were greedy and self-centered, I'm no longer to be that, and instead looking out for others, being generous to those who are in need, and seeking out the interests of others, for the interests of others, for the needs of others instead of myself. And if I were in the past dependent on medication and worldly ways, and constantly seeking worldly advice and worldly ways, but now I'm seeking God's help and his healing and praying according to his way and trusting his word. Before, I used to never open the Bible and never even care about the book, but now I love every word that I read because I have been changed. I have been saved. Hallelujah. It is to live that transformed life as the children of light. So therefore, don't expect to be welcomed by those who are still living and enjoying the darkness. Don't be shocked when they come at you and they cut you off, or you are cut off because of that. It's only natural. They will not invite you to their parties. They will not invite you to gatherings. And on top of that, they'll say whatever they want to criticize you, to discourage you. It's only natural, because the light and darkness cannot mix. Still, we are to shine that light. And as Galatians 5:23 says, 22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Previous to that, in verse 19, it says in 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is. So there's a contrast. If you're continuing living that life and loving the sinful life that you had before, and you still say, I'm a Christian and I still enjoy that, you're not living by the Spirit, and you will not have the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're walking away from the life of the old and you're hating it and dropping it one by one, you dropped it, you thought you dropped it all, but you're still more, like gum dropping. You're dropping all the unclean stuff day by day by living before the Word and praying and honoring Him, desiring to glorify Him. Then you are dependent on the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be doing good, good work, to reveal the glory of Christ. Amen. That good work is to shine the light by testifying Him, but also doing the good work to address the needs of our neighbors, our brothers in Christ in need. It is to glorify Him through such. Our desire is to glorify the Lord that we love, who saved us, and it's by doing good deeds, good work. So what is this good work? So the world has plenty, and even many, many churches are engaged in that good work, the charity work, that people always look to church. Churches, how come you're not helping us? Why don't you fight for this and this and that and do this and this and that? And many people take that part, and no problem with that. They take that interpretation to literal, and then they do that work. But the key is to glorify Him, for God to be glorified in the name Yeshua that we do, for the name Yeshua we do. For His kingdom, the church, we do. So we are to remember that we have neighbors that we need to look after, our brothers and sisters. So we have to show interest in the neighbors, the souls given to us. We need to be considerate to them and considerate for them and show empathy. Empathy. Oh, you lost your job? Oh, thank God I have my job. I feel bad for you. So that may be sympathy, but empathy is to really be there and say, what are your needs? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Not like, I'll pray for you and God bless you. But to really understand, and the Old Testament certainly, but in the early church, apostle writing, and namely Paul, wrote so many places writing to so many churches and saying this. Titus 2:14 says, be eager to do what is good. Titus 3:8 says, devote yourself to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable. Galatians 6, let's read it together before we close. 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So do good to all people. So all people, that is there, especially. So the higher, the priority, if you will, is those who belong to the family of believers. So we have to be interested and considerate and empathetic and willing joyfully to help and to do good for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to all the people. But this is for the glory of God. Of Christ, not because you have good sense of moral and that you've been taught right. It's not about that. It's about the glory of God. Because 1 Peter 2:12 says, live good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, pagans, unbelievers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Not like, oh, that's a good man. He comes from a good family, good education. No, more like, that man used to be very greedy. She used to be so selfish, all she cared about is herself. All she cared about is her own food and couldn't care about anyone else. But something happened to her. She went to that church. He went to that church and something happened to them. It must be God. There must be something. I'm not sure if it's God or this name Jesus or Yeshua, but there must be something. That's what we ought to see as a result of our good work. Hebrews 13:16 says, do good and do not forget to do good and do share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's pleased. So we are to do good. It just continues. 1 Timothy 6:18, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Be willing to share. And 1 Peter 4:10-11 talks about that. If you're serving, if you're speaking, don't do it as though it's your own smartness or your strength. Do it to reveal that it is by the strength of God, that within the strength, it is done within the strength God provides, so that all things are done because of God. All things are done because Yeshua has given you the strength, because he has made you who you are today. It is by his grace alone that you are what you are, that you are doing such things. That's how he gets the glory. Amen? So you are the light of the world. It is not to just think of myself. I know we're going through hard times, and here during this pandemic, our church itself, with members losing jobs or not working for these months and not knowing what's coming in the next few months, we have struggled to figure out ways to address that. But highlight is to glory, the priority is to glorify his name, which is for the benefit of their souls. That's why it's difficult. Right, because benefit of souls. We're not flying over a sea and throwing bags of money or bread and say, whoever gets it, gets it. That may be necessary at times, but here we are thinking about the souls, the brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ. We're all in this together for the salvation of our souls. Is it beneficial for their souls? If it's beneficial for their souls, it is for beneficial for his name, for his kingdom, for his church. For him, for his glory. So that's why the thinking and then the struggling and the planning and then decision making, and therefore a lot of prayer goes into that. It is what we did. But we are to not turn the other way. And even if it's not that, as brothers and sisters, as lay people, it's not to look to others, but to say, what are my brother's needs? I have this much to eat. I have this. And what are my sister's needs? We need to be mindful that it is not condoning or encouraging their idleness or laziness, because the word also says, make sure that everyone lives a profitable, productive life. Paul also wrote that that we are all productive in the way we live. So Titus 1:14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, our people, our believers, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So it is not to just sit there and say, well, oh, help came. Can I get more and more and more? And then they don't do anything. This is not good. We need to encourage them to be productive in their lives and support themselves and their family, as God promises that he will provide a way. But there are urgent needs. And it is not to just say, well, church and pastor, why don't you just like write a check and help us out? That's being done as well. But as members, as brothers and sisters, we ought to say, you know what? So-and-so is lonely right now. They could use a call. One of the good things. And I decided to say, thank you for the pandemic too. There's good things that came out. Is going back to the old-fashioned way of calling. Not just texting, but calling. Because I miss their voice. I want to see their face and I want to hear their voice. And calling. So calling or even texting. And then when they get the text, unexpectedly, they go, oh, thank you for thinking of me. Thank you. Because I was very lonely. I'm now happy. I'm very encouraged. It's to shine the light of, not in my arrogance, but because I used to be so selfish, so calculative. It's all about me, 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 and mine. I used to look the other way and the guy was begging on the street, and I thought about that too. I lived in the city for a long time and I'm like, I'm just not the right person for this message today. I try to be giving, but then I thought, there's so many moments I turned the other way. And it's like, why couldn't I have done more? And it just brings my heart into that place where I'm so humble by the Lord, who alone is good and so glorious, that by his grace he revealed himself to me. And that I consider that as great grace to now take that mission to shine the light of the glory of Christ. But with prayer, with wisdom, we do it because we long for the day when we are when we can be called up to the air, when the Lord comes back. When the Lord comes back, he will come back to those who are ready. As Revelation 19:7-8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So without preparing ourselves, living a transformed life and godly life and doing good, I am making my linen to become pure and white and bright, so that wearing my linen, I can be called up to the glorious place when the Lord comes back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is the first resurrection, the rapture when the Lord comes back. If not, in the soiled clothing, without clothing, such souls who said they were saved will be thrown into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Without the garment, they cannot go to the holy place. So to paradise one may enter without works, because it's by faith, the confession and the works of Jesus Christ with Yeshua, that one can go to paradise. But to arrive in the holy city, it is only through the first resurrection by faith life. Not only by faith, but faith life. We need to have faith life, the life that follows that faith, which is to live as the light of the world. Last week you heard the salt of the earth, which is to never change. But now as the light of the world, we must change. Never change in the truth that we know, the faith that we have in the truth, never change. But as the light of the world, I must change. I must empty myself of me, constantly throwing me away, 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 so that I am just a beautiful lamp with the light of the glory of Yeshua shining brightly, brightly, with nothing getting in the way, so that in that day I be found as bright and pure, part of the beautiful bride, to see his face, to be in that glorious place. Amen. Let's pray.